Many of you know what yesterday was. Not just one of the worst defeats in Georgia history, but the 1st of November, we remembered as Reformation Day. It's the day after Martin Luther nailed his theses on the door of the castle in Wittenberg, and the Protestant Reformation began. We talked about this in Sunday school, some of which will be repeated. I don't think it'll hurt you to hear it twice, but I'll try to change it slightly. In our parable that we read from Matthew's Gospel this morning, we read, it's an unusual story of a king who is issuing an invitation to his son's wedding, and nobody wants to come. Can you imagine? I mean, not only would this have been a huge insult and a terrible social faux pas to do to anybody, but much less to a king who's invited you to come to his son's wedding. And yet everybody has a reason why they can't come. In another parable, which is closely related to this, Jesus speaks about an invitation being issued and people come up with various excuses. I've just bought some oxen. I have to go try them out. I've just gotten married, so I can't come. They are lame excuses. And this is a lame excuse. And so the king says, go out and invite other people. And they go out into the highways. And what had been an exclusive invitation becomes a general invitation. I know that probably all of you at some point in your lives have received an invitation that you valued highly. I remember when I was a young reporter for the Columbus Ledger back in 1972, I talked myself into an invitation from Richard Nixon's office to go to his inauguration. I thought that was a big deal. I valued that invitation highly. But this was an invitation from the king, and people view it with disdain. They reject it. And so the invitation is issued to everybody. Now, in the ancient world, a wedding was a very important occasion. You see, Jesus beginning his ministry at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, where he comes as the invited guest, and they run out of wine, which was a disaster. It would have caused the host to lose great face. And in that part of the world, face, believe me, is everything. It still is. One of the reasons why it's so hard to reach an agreement in the Middle East is because of this issue of losing face. You cannot make the other side look bad. You cannot make him lose face, because if he does, then he's lost everything. I don't know how many of you follow the exchanges that were going on this summer in the war between Israel and Hamas in Gaza. But one of the reasons why Hamas could not afford to accept the original Israeli offer is because it would have been seen by the world as them caving in and losing face, and they cannot do that. So you have to always, in that part of the world, if any of you are ever in the future involved in negotiations in the Middle East, remember this, you have to offer the other side a way out. Because if you don't, they will lose face. And the host of this wedding in Cana of Galilee would have been absolutely humiliated. He would not have been able to put his face in public again. And it shows, as I've mentioned before, the great concern that Jesus has about what we consider to be small things. He was concerned about this man's reputation. He cared for him. He cared that he would lose face. And so he meets his immediate need of providing wine. That may seem trivial, but remember back in those days, you couldn't run out to Publix, to get a good quality wine was not always that easy, because most of what is grown in that part of the world, unless it is in a certain location, which happens to be today called the Golan Heights, because of the temperature, the wine's not very good. The Golan Heights actually produces some very good wine. But that was a long ways away from Cana in Galilee. It would have taken him days to go up there and get some wine and come back. So Jesus does a miracle. It's a miracle that he does. Now, I know a lot of Southern Baptists have problems with this. I'm not looking at Julia, but that's what he did. He turns the water into wine. And he meets that immediate need at this great social occasion. So the wedding that we're reading about here would have been an important event. It would have been a state occasion. It's the wedding of the king's son. And people are viewing it with disdain. But some people do respond. And into the feast comes someone, into the wedding celebration, who is not properly clothed. Apparently, it was the responsibility of the host to give out these wedding garments. I've mentioned before that clothing was particularly expensive in the ancient world because it was not mass-produced. It was very, very expensive. A good set of fine clothing would be on the order of what your car cost you in proportion to your income. So you would have been very careful with it. That's why when we read in the scriptures, in times of distress, when people tear their clothing, that would be like taking your 6 Series BMW and running it into a wall. All right, it would have been a big deal. It would have cost you a lot of money if you could ever get those clothing repaired. So the guest shows up and he's not properly attired. And the order is given to throw him out because he's not wearing the proper clothing. You may wonder what this has to do with the Reformation. It has everything to do with the Reformation. As I mentioned during Sunday school today, what the Reformation was a movement back to the Bible. And it was caused essentially by Martin Luther getting converted, reading in Romans that salvation was not on the basis of what we did, but on what Jesus had done. He was a man who could read both the Greek and the Hebrew. He was a scholar. He was extremely religious, quote unquote. But his religion was based on his own efforts, on his own works. And he read in Romans that salvation is not based on what we do, but on what God has done for us in the person of his son, Jesus. And he responded to that invitation because that's the invitation. The parable that we read this morning in Matthew's gospel is all about Jesus. And the king is the father. And he is the one who issues us the invitation. And that marriage feast is the marriage feast which we've all been invited to, in which we shall partake in heaven. It's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. I remember years ago there was an excellent poster. I haven't seen it recently. But it had a loaf of bread and a glass of wine. And it says, Jesus of Nazareth issues you an invitation to attend a banquet to be held in his honor. That invitation has been issued to each and every one of us. And that was the invitation which Martin Luther, despite all of his learning, despite his great education, he couldn't see it. It was right before him, but he couldn't see it. He couldn't respond to it. But when he saw it, he said, yes, I accept and I will be there. Because I know that when I receive this invitation, you will provide me with the wedding clothes that I need. Those wedding clothes are what Jesus purchased for us on the cross. When he shed his blood on the cross, he took upon himself our sins. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. So that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. We receive, that moment we believe, his righteousness. Now, when you think this might be a Baptist idea, let me read you what Thomas Cranmer says. In Article 11, in the 39 Articles, try not to pay attention to the ancient language. We are accounted righteous before God, that is, having on the wedding clothes, only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, not for our own works or deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine, very full of comfort, as more largely is expressed in the homily on justification. This is what Luther realized. And Luther was born again, and he began a life that was characterized by an intense spiritual warfare. He was keenly aware that Satan was not happy with the message that he had received of justification by faith alone. He was one of these people who, after he was converted, after he was born again of God's Spirit, became aware of the spiritual battle that was raging around him. And part of the impetus, the motivation for writing this hymn, which we sang as we began our service this morning, "On Festeberg, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never standing," was the reality of the spiritual warfare that he had been thrust into when he became a believer in Jesus. And I love this verse, these two verses actually. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. The promise of the Bible is that we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, a kingdom that is not of this world. When Jesus was handed over to Pilate, Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have the authority to let you go?" And he reminded Pilate that Pilate had no authority except that which God allowed him to have. That his kingdom was not of this world, that he could, at this moment, summon legions of angels. But he knew that his destiny was to go to the cross, because he came for that purpose. He came to die. He came to take upon himself our sins and to become sin for us in order, as Paul says, we might become the righteousness of God. That is the wedding garment. When we receive that invitation, which God is issuing to us constantly, we receive that clothing. We receive his holiness. We are now acceptable. We can join the party. We can go into the banquet. He said, "You will come in Revelation and dine with me and me with you." He's speaking here to believers. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come into you. And you will dine with me and me with you." And that dining, that celebration, represents that intimate fellowship that he desires all of us to enjoy with him. One of the things that we do on Sunday morning is to celebrate that invitation and to reaffirm our desire to respond to that invitation. That's why I think it's good that we, in the Anglican tradition, we come forward to receive the communion. Every Sunday we have to get up out of our seats and we have to go down and we have to receive that which God has offered to us. Years ago in London, we met a woman who at that time was getting on in years. Her name was Monica Weatherly. She had been an actress on the stage in the West End. In 1954, someone invited her to attend a rally at Wembley that was a series of sermons preached by a young American by the name of Billy Graham. And she went and she heard the gospel. She heard this invitation. And at the end of Billy Graham's sermons, he always issues the invitation for people to get up and to come down. There was a man that was sitting next to Monica. And as Billy Graham was preaching, this man was whispering in her ear, saying, "Don't believe what this man is saying. You don't want to listen to him," this man sitting next to door to her said. When she responded to the invitation, she got up out of her seat and was walking down to the front. This man actually got up and followed her all the way down to the front and kept trying to dissuade her from receiving that invitation. This shows you the reality of this battle that we're in. This voice, who was an actual person, was sent by the devil to keep her from being saved, to keep her from responding to that invitation. And the devil will do everything in his power to keep us from believing. He will try to keep us from receiving that invitation and from being clothed with that wedding garment that makes us acceptable to the Father. Don't let anyone or anything come between you and that invitation. It's the most important invitation you will ever receive in your life. And it's the most important decision that you'll ever make. My prayer for all of us is that we will say yes. Let us pray. Lord, as we remember the invitation that you've issued, and remember those, Lord, who've gone before us, who've responded to that invitation, I pray this morning for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would open our hearts to receive that invitation and to respond to it with everything in us, and that we would have the assurance that once we do that, we will receive those wedding clothes and be acceptable in your sight, not through what we've done, but through what you've done for us in the person of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.